And then when you get there, we'll have prayer and ask God to bless our time together.
Guess more people will come in on the boat, huh?
I hope so. Or parachute in or whatever. Oh, that reminds me, I've got a ton off mine too.
That reminds me too.
Tell them no excuses allowed after 10 o'clock. All right. Romans chapter 12, if you have your place there, we'll go ahead and ask the Lord to bless. I know he'll bless his word. I ask him to bless what we have to say about his word today too. Father, we thank you today for the privilege it's ours to be in this place at this time. Lord, we know you don't make any mistakes. And though we wonder about the weather, we know too, Lord, that you cause it to rain on the just and the unjust, on those that are in church and those that are at home. And I know the fields are needing it, and Lord, the forests are needing it. There's people that really need rain, and so we're thankful for that and pray that our people would forbear and would, Lord, put up with the discomfort and the inconvenience and find you worthy of coming out in the weather. We pray, Lord, for Brother Weaver as they travel even tomorrow and ask you, Lord, to give them a good trip home, a safe trip, and pray, Father, they'd be used of you while they're still there. And Lord, we pray for your comforting Holy Spirit of God to do his office work in their lives. We're grateful for the Glaze baby being born, and we pray, Father, that he would be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And Father, I pray for good things, good stories about the entire family as they fellowship with us and we grow together. Bless now the fellowship here and bless our time together in the Word of God and be glorified with what we say. Help us, Lord, not to stray from what you say. Help us, Father, to preach it line upon line, precept upon precept. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and there's other folk on the sick list we didn't mention, but we'll catch those on the next service. Chapter number 12 of the book of Romans, and we just came out of some of this, but the series that Brother Weaver has been teaching, it's called the ABCs of Christian Growth, and we're going through different doctrines. And so today I thought I'd take that same theme, the ABCs of Christian Growth, and add something to that, and happiness. We're living in a time today when there are so many people who claim to know Christ, and they're never happy. I mean, it just seems like no matter what happens, they're never happy. They go to eat a meal, and, you know, it's never right, I don't know if I told this story or not about the lady that she was never able to please her husband. And so she worked and worked and worked at it. And so one morning she said, "Before I cook your breakfast, I want to know what you want for your breakfast. And so I can get it fixed and you won't have any problem with it. I want to get along today." And so he said, "I want bacon and coffee, bacon crisp, coffee black, and two eggs." And she said, "Fried?" And he said, "One fried and one boiled." And she said, "Okay, we can do that." And so she fixed his bread fixed his toast, got it just right, and everything, set it on the table. He slammed his fist on the table and said, "I knew you couldn't do it. I knew you couldn't do it." And she said, "Sir, I have bacon fried just like you wanted it, toast fixed just like you wanted it, coffee black and strong just like you wanted it, and two eggs, one fried and one boiled." He said, "Yeah, and you boiled the wrong one." You see, some people are just never happy, never happy, never happy. And as Christians, we kind of fit in that group sometimes, and we ought not to. So let's read here what God has to say. He says, "I beseech you, brethren." Remember, the word beseech is a word that means I'm praying for you, I'm begging you, but it's for your own benefit. And so when you see the word beseech, most often the person who's using it is not praying for their benefit, but for the benefit of those people that they're talking to. So he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saint of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. What a wonderful portion of scripture. We have spent some time here. We want to draw some things that perhaps we haven't seen up to now. But there's a number of ideas that are floating around in society today about being happy and being satisfied as a Christian or as a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ. But most of these things will not work. Now, I'm not trying to throw a bucket of water on anybody's teachings, but if they don't include loyalty to Christ and faithfulness in the Word of God, it's not going to bring us the happiness and the joy and the rejoicing in our heart that God wants us to have. But having said that, there is a way that we can have a growth in our Christian life and at the same time manifest a happiness, and it's because of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we walk in Him and allow Him to work and His Word to work in our lives, it's as easy as ABC. Hallelujah. Well, first off, in verse number 9, notice with me, the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. And the word dissimulation means to be hid under something else. And sometimes we talk about love, but it's really a hidden thing. It's a thing used to hide something else, and it ought not to be that way. And then he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And of course, the word abhor means to shrink from it. It means to be bristled by it and to detest it. And so when we read that, thinking about that, it says abhor, shrink from that, detest that, bristle at that. And you know, when I think of bristling, I think of a porcupine. Of course, you have a lot of those in Colorado, and against the law to kill them now because they say it's something that a man can catch on foot. If he's up there and starving to death, he can catch a porcupine on foot. I don't know what he's going to do if he's up in a 60-foot pine tree, but they say you can catch him on foot. It's illegal to kill a porcupine in Colorado. But when a porcupine sees you, he'll duck into a ball and he'll bristle. And those bristles, of course, it's his hair that bristles. It stands up those quills, And that is his protection. Of course, his tail is there, which he can still maneuver from his nose all the way around to his nose again, and gives him good protection unless a fox or a coyote or something is smart enough to come in under the snow and come up and grab him on the underneath side. But that's what we ought to do when we think about evil. We ought to bristle. When the devil tries to draw us into evil or draw us into sin, it ought to cause us to become upset. It ought to cause us, the buzzers should go off, and God's Holy Spirit doing his work will warn us of that. And we ought to bristle. We ought to do that which we can to protect ourselves from that sin. In Psalms 101, in verse number 3, the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before me. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And here the author of the psalm says, I may get involved in something that I shouldn't, but if I do, I want it to be by accident, and I don't want to stay there very long. I don't want it to cleave to me. I don't want to cleave to it, and nor do I want it to cleave to me. And we need to understand today that most sin, one of the things that makes sin so dangerous, is that it has an addictive effect. And if we get involved in it and we stay in it, we'll find that it'll draw us in. And of course, we never are guilty of just one sin. One sin always has a partner. Because when we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing, then we're not doing something we ought to be doing. So two sins are accomplished every time the devil talks us into sinning one time. And so we need to understand that God doesn't want us to cleave to it. He doesn't want it to cleave to us. And the only way to get rid of sin once we find ourselves there is repentance, turning from it, a deliberate act that changes your course, that changes your life. Repentance, we need to do that. And then in Psalms 119, in verse number 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Through thy precepts. Psalms chapter 19 talks about all the different names of God's word, and precepts is one of them. And here he says, through thy precepts I get understanding. We ask ourselves the question sometimes in this day and age, why can't they understand? Well, they're not spending any time in the word of God. They hire lawyers to figure out how they can do an end run around sanity, and they just don't understand. And of course, the Bible says it's not in man to direct his own ways. And so we find that lost people especially don't spend much time in his precepts. Therefore, they don't have good understanding. And he says, therefore, I hate every false way. Well, you know, sometimes we've been taught, oh, you ought not to hate anything. You ought not to hate anyone. Well, the Bible commands us here. He says, therefore, I hate every false way. Make sure you check it out. Make sure you look it over good before you hate it. But the Bible says we are to hate sin and false ways. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So not only are we supposed to stay away from evil, but like the farm boy said, if it looks bad, it is. If it looks like we shouldn't be doing it, we shouldn't be doing it. And there's a lot of things that fall underneath that category. We'll let the Holy Spirit of God bring his thoughts in on that. But the Bible says abstain from, stay away from, don't get involved in things that look like they're evil, that have the appearance of evil. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You know, we talk about mules being sure-footed. The word of God is sure, the Bible says. It's sure. It's not going to slip where a lot of other things do. It's not going to fall where a lot of other things do. It's sure. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so the Bible says, when we name the name of Christ, the Lord in heaven and all unbelievers on earth are expecting us to live like this book. I wish you'd pray for me, because I'm facing a thing right now where I think I was taken very much advantage of. And yet if I do anything that I want to do, I'll probably slam a door on ever being able to give the gospel to this person again. And we need to understand that we are to depart from iniquity because we name the name of Christ. And once we say, I belong to Jesus, the people we're talking to and the one we're talking of expect us to live like we belong to Jesus. And so the A in ABCs, the A is always denounce sin. Always denounce sin. Get after sin get after sin. Amen. Okay, James chapter 4, we talked about abhor means to shrink from, to detest, to set up bristles. James chapter 4, verse number 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Someone says, the devil's just always bothering me. The devil's just always bothering me. Well, we need to be good resistors of the devil. Sometimes we resist the Holy Spirit of God and welcome the devil. You know, you see these fellows out on, they're doing highway trafficking. And I saw some guys up on Ripley Road the other day. This old boy was smart. He figured out he could do his work from a chair. So he's sitting in a chair with his stop sign. But you see him out there, they're blocking one traffic and having the other traffic come. And then they'll switch and stop that and have the other one come. And we're to do that too, but we're not supposed to resist the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to resist evil, resist sin, and we're supposed to welcome the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Somebody said, what does it mean to resist? Well, it's not like assist. Resist, let me give you the best definition that I know of resist. He was arrested and charged with resisting arrest. Mark it down. He didn't say, well, hello, folks. I've been expecting you. I know you want to put, do you want the cuffs on this way or this way? Where's your car? I'll be glad to get in it and I won't say a word bad about you. That's not resisting. That's not resisting. But that's how sometimes we resist the devil. Sometimes we resist the devil by, what is it that you really wanted me to do? What's in it for me? Will I hurt anybody I love? Well, of course, the answer to that, he'll lie to you, but the answer to that is sin always hurts the people we love. And so we need to learn how to resist the devil. When a person resists arrest, I've seen body cams that they have, and saw some of the resistance. And man, these guys were biting and fighting and kicking and scratching and pulling hair and gouging eyes and doing all the things my mama used to tell me not to do to my brothers. All those things. And we need to understand that that's what we're supposed to do with the devil. Do everything we can in accordance with this book that'll allow us to get away from him. Actually, we don't even have to escape him, for the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If we're resisting him with the word of God, he will soon gather the thought, I can't defeat him at this time. And so he'll leave. Remember, Jesus used the word of God to defeat the devil on three different accounts during the same time. And the Bible says that the devil left him, I believe the word is for a while. He'll always come back. He'll always come back. Maybe he thinks he got you on a bad day for him, a good day for you, but he'll come back. And so we need to learn how to resist the devil. Denounce sin everywhere. Everywhere. Someone says, well, I can't say much about Jesus at work. How come? How come? People at work use his name in vain. It's easy when somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, say, do you really know him? Do you really know him? My daughter, she took after her mom. She's got a lot of sass in her. My daughter, my oldest daughter says, one time this guy started cussing in front of her, and she said, excuse me. Do you kiss your mama with that same mouth you're saying all that stuff with? He said, no. She said, well, then you shouldn't be saying it. And that didn't take very much. And I don't know how much glory got out of it, but she didn't get cussed anymore anyway. Amen. And so we need to learn how to resist the devil, and we need to resist him at work. If we're in school, we need to resist him. Even if we're working in school, we need to resist him. You never get too old to get out of school, and we need to learn how to resist the devil at school. When we're playing, you know, we're out of fellowship, and all fellowship, and I know this, all fellowship is not church-oriented. all some fellowships it's easier to serve the Lord in than it is in other fellowships. But we need to be denouncers of sin, even in fellowships that have nothing to do with the church or the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't sanction it. He's not managing it. He's not in charge of it. But we need to learn how to be good denouncers of sin. The Bible says that we're to be salt. And if salt has lost its savor, listen, the Bible says if salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. He said you can use it for gravel. You can throw it out underneath the feet of men. But as far as being used for its purpose, it's good for nothing. But something I noticed about salt. Salt, when it comes out of the salt shaker, I went like that because there's been so much humidity in the air anymore. Your salt sticks in a clump in the bottom of it. You knock it loose and you put the salt on whatever. The salt doesn't come out of that shaker saying, well, I wonder if I ought to be salty today or if I ought to leave my saltiness in the shaker. Salt is always salt or it's thrown away. And we ought to always be salt. Salt doesn't decide when it's going to be salt. It's just always salt. And we ought not to get up in the morning and say, well, listen, I got on these shoes. I got on this uniform or this dress or this. I'm dressed this way. So today I will or I won't be salty. We ought to be salty. We ought to be salty. Christians ought to be salty always. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know, we don't usually do that. We usually do the opposite way. We prove something, and we, rather than what's it say here? Hold fast that which is good. We'd rather throw away that which is bad. The Bible says when you're proving something, hold fast that which is good. We ought to be so busy doing good that it's hard for the devil to find time for us to live in sin. Oh, our eyes are going to catch things. Our ears are going to hear things. We're going to be sent by people in charge of us. We're going to be sent to places where sin is prevalent. But there's a difference between seeing it and looking twice, hearing it and asking them to repeat it, going and going when you don't have to go. There's all the difference in the world. David had a faultless record. Faultless. He, even after his sin, because of his confession, because of his repentance, he was still in the New Testament considered a man after God's own heart. But David, because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, the devil got him to do what he should not have done. There was a time when the men of Israel went to war, and David tarried still in Jerusalem, I believe is the way it said. And we need to understand that when we're not busy doing God's work, what is it somebody said, idle hands are the devil's workshop, or is it an idle mind? Either way, it works either direction. Amen. All right, so there's A, always denounce sin. Always denounce sin. And then B, be dependable in service. Be dependable. Can the Lord Jesus Christ depend on you to be faithful, or are you going to not be so faithful? Notice verse number 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so we need to be dependable in service. Here's some verses to go along with that. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Have you ever taken, how many of you ever have built a, I don't know what they call them, an ant tramian or whatever. I don't know what they call it. It's a, take a quart jar, put a black piece of paper around it, fastened with a rubber band, fill it, go to an ant hill, disturb their way of life, and fill a bunch of sand in there and then put it up and, oh, you can feed them a little bit of something, I don't know, breadcrumbs or something, and cap it over, make sure you put holes in it so they can get air, and leave it for about a week, 2 weeks maybe. I don't know how long it was. We did it several times when I was in school. Always made an impression of me. Then when you get ready to investigate, just take the rubber band off, unfold that piece of black paper, and you'll see where those ants have created tunnels all the way down through all their stuff. They've got tunnels, and you can see where they've laid eggs and carried them into certain places and everything. It's really quite a thing. And so the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. if we have a tendency to be lazy, if we have a tendency to be lazy, we need to go to the end. A sluggard, I think, is not only lazy, but he's sloppy at the same time. And so the Bible says, go to the sluggard. And then he says, consider her ways and be wise. Oh, an ant is always working, always working. How many of you heard the story of the ant and the grasshopper? Oh, most of us. Yeah, okay, amen, praise the Lord. People who, yes, amen, good, that's good. And so the Bible says, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide. Some people work great when the boss is around. They have a guide. But when the boss leaves, they have no guide, they quit working. My daddy told me when I first hired on to work outside the family, I was actually working at a sugar factory where my daddy was one of the foremen, and he was giving us the do's and the don'ts and the wills and the won'ts. And of course, I don't know that my daddy was saved, and I certainly wasn't saved. But he said, you can save yourself a lot of trouble if when the boss comes, you stop working. Talk to the boss. Visit with the boss a little bit. Before he leaves, go back to work. Because if he's smart at all, he knows you're taking a break sometime. He just will see you, take the break, know that you're taking it, know you went back to work. And he said, you've made yourself some points with the boss. We need to understand the ant is always, always, always busy, whether she has a guide or no guide. Doesn't matter. And then he says, she has no guide, no overseer, no ruler, but yet she provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And then God asked this question, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And so God says here, he wants to take the physical, the ant, very small little thing, and he wants to teach us great lessons. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 30, the writer says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. Looks like Brother Sutton's mailbox that I was going to take care of, the area around my mailbox. Need to get that taken care of, Brother Sutton. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, you're robbing yourself. Just like someone brought a gun and robbed you, you're robbing yourself when you're lazy and you're not dependable in service. You're just flat arming yourself to be right. Sometimes I think we would be fired from a secular job if we were as slothful at our secular job as we are in the Lord's service. Let me mention that again. Sometimes I think we would be fired from a secular job if we were as slothful in that secular job as we are in our service to the Lord. We need to take care of that. Now, we need to serve with several things. First off, I think we need to serve with our time. We don't know how much time we have, but if we live 24 hours, we've had 24 hours of time. Now, have we spent it or have we invested it? There's the deal. Have we spent it or have we invested it? We get a good raise. We get a raise in pay. We change jobs. We're making more money. We have a different job. We're spending less money. And so we have more money. Are we just throwing it away or are we going to invest it somewhere? May I say investing it in the Lord's work is a good idea. But here we find we need to invest some time in our Bible. In our Bible, we provide here a reading schedule, but it doesn't take very long. You can read on the reading schedule on a busy day. You can read it in 15 minutes, even if you're a poor reader, which I confess I am. You can read it in 15 minutes. It doesn't take very long to do it. And we've spent some time, and God has had our attention for a little bit, I hope. I hope we're not just doing it. And I do, when I finish, I draw a line through it, done. But that ought not to be the only thing we're trying to accomplish. We ought to pray and ask God in that 15 minute of time that he'll speak to our hearts. And then, of course, you ought to go back other times and study the Word of God too. So we need to give time to the Bible. We need to give time to prayer. We'll mention today some folk that achieved great things, some ladies that achieved great things, but they spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in prayer. I've told you how my mother-in-law said, you can keep me from talking to you about Jesus, but you can't keep me from talking to Jesus about you. And she spent time in prayer. Prayer is a wonderful thing to invest our time in. And then in witnessing. Witnessing is not just something to do on Saturday morning or Tuesday or Thursday night. We live a life of witness. Our neighbors see us. Our kids see us. Our parents see us. Our enemies see us. And when an enemy sees us do something we're not supposed to be doing, you know they're going to say, see that, see that? Behold, behold, the hypocrite. They do that all the time. So we need to invest some time in witnessing, make sure our witness is good. And then we need to make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Boy, we ought to talk about Jesus all the time. All the time. It ought to be on our lips all the time. So we all have time. And then we all have talent. And I know people say, oh, I don't have any talent. No, you're comparing yourself amongst ourselves, which the Bible says is not wise. Man, I knew some time ago, I'm no great singer. I know that. Maybe if I started younger, maybe I threw away opportunity. I don't know. But there's something I can do. There's something I can do. And there's something that God wants me to do. Every person that is saved, when you got saved, God gave you a gift. And then God, with that gift, wants to put you in a New Testament Baptist church and wants you to use that gift in that body for the proclamation of the gospel, the growing of the gospel here and throughout the entire world. And so we all have a talent. All have a talent. I know I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. It fits so good. Young Titus was just a young fella, a young teenager, young teenager. And somebody befriended him and then invited him to First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. Titus was not saved. Titus was not the sharpest tool in the shed. Titus had some mental problems. Not that he would get violent or anything, but he just seemed like it was difficult for him to learn things. He couldn't manage his time right. I don't think he ever had a physical job where he had an income. But he never forgot the friendliness of that person from First Baptist Church that invited him. And so he didn't get saved that day, but he got on his bicycle the next Sunday and rode several miles through country roads to go to First Baptist Church in Fort Worth. After a few trips there, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. He went to the pastor one day and said, "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm a member of the church. I've been baptized. What can I do? Give me a job." Well, the preacher said, I can't let him teach a Sunday school class. He's not going to be able to do that. He can't sing in the choir. I don't know. He said, "Let me think about that." So actually, the preacher was trying to put him off for a little bit, and Titus kept saying, "Preacher, what can I do? Give me a job. And so the preacher gave him a handful of bulletins one day and said, "Titus, it's your job to stand in this auditorium, this forum, and everyone that comes in, I want you to give them one of these flyers, the menu for today, and give it to them, shake their hand, tell them you're glad that they're here." And I think the church maybe brought him a sports jacket and a couple ties that he had to have help getting into every Sunday. But for years, something like 40 years, every Sunday, he rode his bicycle to church, stayed at church, rode it home in the dark at night, came back on Wednesdays because he loved the Lord. And every Sunday, he shook the hand of nearly everyone that came into that auditorium. "I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here." Smile and give him a good old-fashioned handshake. You see, God doesn't miss. And when he saved you, he gave you an ability. He gave you a talent. He gave you one of the gifts that Brother Weaver did such a good job of sharing with us. He gave you something that you can do for Christ and something that will be beneficial for the cause of Christ and satisfying to you. And so we need to invest our talent that God has given us. And then certainly we need to invest our treasure. I believe that per capita, and get thee behind me, Satan, I believe that per capita, Bethel Baptist Church does the best job of giving of any church that I've been associated with. Most money per person. And I've never sat down and figured it out. I don't bother with those things. But take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter number. Let me see, I got it wrote down here. Matthew chapter 6. That'll help you to stay awake. Matthew chapter 6. And we want to begin reading in verse number 19. Remembering this is Jesus speaking on the Mount of Transfiguration. No. On the Mount of Olives. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Forgive me for that misslip. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So God says we're supposed to invest. We're supposed to be dependable in our service, and part of our service ought to be in the area of giving. I could tell you wonderful stories of how God has taken people who didn't have two dimes to rub together and made them wealthy people. Not long after I was here, the Weaver family gave me a book about the guy who went from rags to riches by giving.
Oh, Letourneau?
R.J., I think it is. R.J. Letourneau started giving 10%. And on his deathbed, he was wondering why he hadn't given more, but for some years he'd been given 90% and living on 10% and still had a fortune. You cannot give God. You cannot give God. Be dependable in your service. And then thirdly, C, A is always denounce sin. B, be dependable. C, continue dedication of yourself all the time. In our text, verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so we're supposed to always be in a spirit of prayer, and then we're supposed to surrender everything to the Lord. Life should be lived, yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to Jesus if we're saved, and we ought to be dedicating ourselves on a regular basis to service for Him. If you have a Gideon Bible, one of the Bibles that they used to put in the hotels and used to put them in different places. They put them in schools. They gave away hundreds, probably thousands, certainly thousands, maybe even millions of copies of the Bible in schools and hospitals and hotels, motels, one thing or another. And we used to have a good relationship with them until they left the King James Bible and started promoting all other kinds of Bibles. But listen, this is in the flyleaf of the Bibles that they used to put out all the time. It says, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, fervently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, will be opened at judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents, the Bible. Das ist nicht ein normales Buch. It's not just a catalog that someone threw in the mailbox hoping you'd buy some junk that they're trying to sell. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift from the Lord. So always denounce sin. Be dependable in service. Continue dedication of yourself. My Father, I thank you today for an opportunity to brag on the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. And I pray again that you'll bring the weavers back home safe. Those others, Lord, that are out because of illness or some distance between us and them. I know there was some Mother's Day traveling done, and those things always happen, Lord, and we don't begrudge that. We just ask you to meet with us here in a very special way and help us to be conformed to the image of Christ more so when we leave than we were when we came. Love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.